to be back with all of you this morning. It's good to see everyone. I've got some folks from Cairo with me, from Pedman and Tired Creek Churches where I pastor. Good to have them. Good to have my family. It's good to be back at one of my homes. I've got about five of them. It's so good to see both of your pastors, Elder Green and of course, Elder Crawford. Good to hear what we heard this morning. It always amazes me when I call a minister on Sunday afternoon, ask him what he preached on, and it's usually, sometimes it can be almost exactly the same text or the same sentiment that I used. And I always say, well, somebody out there needed to hear that. And my jaw was open the whole time Brother Philip was speaking. And I hope you'll understand why in just a moment. If you have your Bibles and care to turn with me, go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the Lord Christ is here. And he has opened the book and read from it, given a little bit of commentary. And then he makes a few statements about Elijah and Elisha. And the people that heard him make those statements were so angry that they tried to kill him. And so he left there and ended up in Capernaum, which is in Galilee. And he enters into the synagogue in verse 33. So he is, you know, goes to church. You know what our equivalent of church would be. And here's what's in that church, verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place and of the country round about. Just comment on the next little bit. The very next thing he does is he enters into Simon's house because Simon's wife's mother is sick with a fever. And he stands over this woman and rebukes the fever, and the fever leaves her, and the Bible said she ministered to all of them. Then you have a bird's eye view of what has just happened on a very specific scene. You have more of a general bird's eye view of him doing the exact same thing. He leaves there, and they bring unto him all those that had unclean devils. He cast all of them out. And then they bring unto him those with divers diseases, and he heals them all. And he leaves there and goes into the desert, and they follow him, and that's where we'll end up. So we have kind of a microscopic view of what Jesus was doing miracle-wise, and then we have a general view of what Jesus was doing miracle-wise. But there are a few statements that are made here that bear our attention this morning. When Jesus enters into church, or Jesus enters into the house of worship, let me say it like that, unless there's some minister out there, "These were not churches, they were synagogues." All right, whatever. When Jesus enters into the house of God or the house of worship, there is somebody in there that has brought a devil with him. Now, before you get all excited about devil possession and all that stuff, this passage doesn't say this man was possessed with a demon. This passage said he had a devil. There's a big difference in having a devil and having a devil possess you. I'm not going to get into all the particulars. I'll let your pastors work out all the demon possession questions and all that stuff, other than to say this. I do believe the Bible is very clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes people bring that with them into the house of God. Sometimes people bring stuff that's not welcome here with them to the house of God. And when you hear a sermon like you just heard, the ripping and the tearing that you feel on the inside, perhaps some of the anger that is directed toward the messenger, may be that demon screaming aloud within your soul that you brought with you because he's standing in the presence of Jesus and he can't stand it. You ever think of it like that? There's a lot of people get angry at preachers for just simply doing what Brother Philip did this morning, just preaching the Word of God and coming with what they've got on their heart. And might I say, he came as sweetly as he possibly could. I've never heard the Laodiceans be treated so kindly. I mean, he did a great job. But this devil, in the house of God, with this individual, says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" That is a great identification, isn't it? Some people of God don't even recognize what fellowship hath light with darkness, or what fellowship hath the temple of God with the temple of idols, or what fellowship hath Christ with Belial. But this devil realizes and recognizes in the presence of Jesus, we don't have anything to do with each other. We shouldn't even be in the same place together. Please leave me alone. He says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" In other words, we haven't provoked you. We weren't expecting you for another couple of thousand years. And now here you are. Wait a minute. And then he says, "Thou Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. I've always had trouble with Nazareth. "Art thou come to destroy us?" He's also recognized something that a lot of people don't recognize, that Jesus is the destroyer. It is not some unidentified God out there. It's not some unspecified God that's going to judge the quick and the dead. The Bible says that Jesus is going to sit on a white throne, and he's going to judge the quick and the dead. There will be a sword that proceeds out of his mouth to smite the nations. He will judge in righteousness. It's Jesus, the judge of the whole earth, and the demons recognize who he is. He's the judge and the arbiter, and he's the executioner. And they are afraid. Amen. They ought to be afraid. Amen. They say, "We know who you are. Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us?" He's got the power to destroy. And then they say, "We know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God." Brother David selected that song. I was speechless. You do recognize that we sang "Holy, Holy, Holy," don't you? Lord God Almighty. The demon said, or the devil said, "Know who you are, the Holy One of God." Impact of that statement may have, it missed me the first couple of times I read it. But the devil has apparently read the entire Old Testament. Because the Old Testament identifies God Almighty several places as the Holy One. And it's equivalent of saying Jesus Christ. Although it doesn't say Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, let me just try to quote one for you. "I will not let thy Holy One see corruption, neither will I leave thy soul in the grave." In other words, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ being the Holy One. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "God came from Tamar, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, and covered the heavens with his glory. The whole earth is full of his praise." Isaiah 43 says, "To whom then will you liken me, saith the Holy One? Or whom shall I be equal?" There is no equal with Jesus Christ. He is not just some other man. He didn't just appear on the scene when he was born. He existed a long time before. And before all of the ages, and before all of the angels, and before all of God's creation, the heavens and the earth declared his glory, because he is the only Holy One. He's not a Holy One. He is the Holy One. And the word "holy" means incomparably good. There's nothing you can compare to it. I quoted the book of Isaiah where he himself says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." And the person that's speaking there is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen. And the devil recognizes that. He says, we're in the presence. He says, oh no, we're in the presence of incomparably goodness. We're in the presence of the Holy One. We're in the presence of the destroyer. Aren't you great? And it doesn't even say, please don't destroy us. He just says, we got to be submissive to your will. We know that. You're the destroyer. So are you come to destroy us? In other words, what are you doing here? If you are, I guess we'll be destroyed. I'm telling you, this little devil recognizes a lot about the Jesus Christ that I and you worship that sometimes I myself don't even recognize. Good people of God don't recognize sometimes. It says, thou art the Holy One, come from God. It didn't come from Mary. It didn't come from Joseph. It came from God. And the devil recognizes it. He knows exactly who he is. He didn't misspeak when he said, I know who thou art. He does know who he is. Should I just hold that in your mind just for a moment? And Jesus rebuked him. And I always thought I knew what the word rebuke meant. I always thought that it carried with it a connotation of correction. And it does. It also carries with it the connotation of a strong correction. If you've ever heard a sharp rebuke from somebody, you know you're getting rebuked. There's a difference between being corrected and rebuked. You know, when you're getting rebuked, you understand you're being rebuked. The word rebuke means to put honor upon. Now puzzle that for a minute. To put honor upon. Why on earth would Jesus have put honor on a devil? What does it mean that he was honoring the devil? It means that he was putting honor upon the devil. When I really want somebody to get... And I'll tell you, in every teacher handbook that I've ever read, it says, don't embarrass middle school children. I'm a little different. I think shame is a good thing. If you've done something to be ashamed, you ought to feel ashamed. And if nobody's calling you out on it and putting their honor upon you and making you feel like what you have done is dishonorable and you ought to quit doing it, then they ought to. Something's wrong with them. If you are a child, and I really, like Brother Philip was talking about, if we really love the children we're in charge of, we will make them from time to time feel shame. Of course, we'll put our arm around them. As soon as they start crying, I put my arm around them and say, you know, it's going to be all right. You didn't mean to. It's all right. Let's move past it. But until they start crying, I'm going to nail them to the floor. What is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? Who do you think you are? Do you understand who you're talking to, boy? I was eating. I was lifting weights when you weren't even a twinkle in your mother's eye. All that stuff, you know, it's all a bunch of... But anyway, it works. Here is their creator. They saw him. The devil saw him long time ago, before he was banished from his presence. Now he's back in his presence and he recognizes who this is and he's ashamed. And Jesus makes him ashamed and rebukes him. The Holy One, the Creator, stands in the presence of a devil and puts shame on him. In other words, he says, shame on you. Jesus is not the cause of this man's problem. Jesus didn't give this man a devil. Jesus is the solution to this man's problem, and he shames the devil into leaving this man. He belongs to me. You have no business here. Get out of here. He places a great deal of honor upon this devil and chases him away, being in the presence of his holy nature. Now, the Lord is also going to rebuke one more thing before you get done with this passage. He comes into the place where a woman has a fever. I don't know, some of you have had the flu, some of you have had a fever, and we got all these fine medicines, and some people may, you know, still be suffering. Some people in this society still suffer death from a fever, but it's nothing like it was. Back in the day when Jesus was walking around, there was no such thing as real healing medicines. They had some herbs, they had some oils, And that would kind of clear your sinuses out. But there was nothing like we have now. We are so blessed to be living. I'm so tired of hearing people talk about how horrible the times are. The times are not bad. The times are really not that bad. You get sick, you're probably going to get well. If you got sick in Jesus' day, unless Jesus showed up, you are probably going to die. And this woman has a fever, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Until Jesus Christ shows up, stands over the woman and does the same thing to the fever that he did to the devil. He shames the fever into leaving the woman. He rebukes the fever. It's an inanimate thing. It's a microorganism that doesn't have any personality. But it is in the world and he has complete control over it. And when Jesus shows up again, he's not the cause of the problem. He's the solution to this woman's problem. And he rebukes the fever, and the fever has no choice but to leave the woman. And the woman gets up and does the right thing, doesn't she? Whenever you feel like you've had a prayer answered, whenever your prayer for someone else has been answered, you owe it to the Lord to minister that to other people. If you've been gifted with something this morning, you owe it to the Lord to minister that gift to other people. Don't put your light under a bushel. Let it shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if you glorify the Father, you glorify the Son. And if you glorify the Son, you glorify the Holy Spirit. Another time when he rebukes something else. He's asleep in the ship with his disciples that he's got here. And he's sleeping. He's got complete control over the wind, the waves. He's not afraid. He is not afraid at all. It's not as if he doesn't know what's going on outside of the consciousness of his sleep. He's God and man all put together. As a man, he was asleep, but as God, he never sleeps or slumbers. He knew what was going on the outside of that ship. He also knew the fear of the disciples. A great lesson in prayer there, isn't there? And I've heard people pick on the disciples in this scene and say, well, they should have got him up before then. Do you know what their attitude was, the precious disciples? I have really had a conversion on the attitude of the disciples. They're walking in the light that they have to walk in. Over and over and over again, as Jesus is walking along and people are pleading with him, they are chasing people away and saying, trouble not the master. Trouble not the master. Leave him alone. And they've been picked on for that. But I'm telling you what, if you are walking around with Jesus Christ and you thought someone was going to inconvenience him, wouldn't you also tell them to get out of the way and be quiet? This is God walking along. You can't talk to him that way. Get out of his way. He's walking this direction. You're in the way. Move out of the way. And I kind of believe that they are in the ship and they know that Jesus is in the ship and they're trying not to trouble the master. They don't want to trouble him with something trivial. When the wind starts blowing a little bit and the waves get up a little bit, you know, leave the Lord alone. He's sleeping. I can imagine the conversation. And now it's getting desperate. The waves are beating into the ship. The ship is full. I don't know how Jesus was sleeping when he was wet. I can't sleep when I'm wet. But Jesus is just completely at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he's asleep and they say, Master, we perish. You need to get up. We need you. They're praying, aren't they? That's what they're doing. That's all they're doing. Anytime they ask the Lord of anything, it's like a prayer that you and I have. He stands on the bow of the ship. And he rebukes the wind and the waves and says, peace, be still. And there was a great calm and immediately they were on the other side. He rebuked the wind. Shamed it, put honor upon it. What are you doing? What are you doing? Get out of here. Go away. And it did. And of course, if you had, back to Luke chapter 4, if you had seen the demon cast out of a man, wouldn't you go and get everybody that you thought had a demon? Bring them to Jesus. And if you had seen Jesus heal the woman with a fever, all the people that we've prayed for, wouldn't you bring them here? Didn't matter how long it took, didn't matter what it took, you'd pay any money to get them here just to get them in the presence of Jesus so that maybe for the possibility he might put his hands on them and heal them. And that's what they did. And instead of turning any of them away, he cast out all of the devils, and he cast out all of the fevers, and he healed all of the lame, and he healed all of the sick, and he was up all night long. He had gotten up presumably early in the morning, went to the synagogue, cast out the demon. Then he was with the sick woman in Simon's house. Then the Bible doesn't say the sun ever went down. He is going into the desert, and they find him in the desert after he's been up all night long at the setting of the sun. They brought all of their demons, and they brought all their sick people to him. He's been up all night long, and he's in a desert place trying to get some rest. I presume he's trying to get some rest because nobody, you know, in the right mind would go out into the desert, but this is Jesus, and they've just watched all of this. And the crowd found him in the desert, and guess what it says? They said that they sought him, and they asked him not to leave them. They sought him, they came to him, they stayed him, and they begged him not to leave him and them. And he said, "Well, I must go and preach this gospel to other cities, for thereunto I am sent." Then the next chapter starts, and there's a great. He's at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there's so many people there that he gets into the ship. Where do you think those folks came from? Do you think that maybe it was the same people that were in the desert that begged him not to leave? And he said, "Well, I've got to go this other direction and preach to these other people." Don't you think that these were the same people that hitched their wagon to the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him down to the shores of Galilee? News wouldn't have traveled that fast. This is all in about a 24-hour period. He walks down to the seashore and it's the same people. What I'm trying to tell you is this morning is that you ought to seek the Lord. You ought to seek the Lord like these people do. You ought to find the Lord and you ought not let him go. The church is the best place for you when you're hurting. The Lord is the only being in this universe that can rebuke and put honor upon whatever you need to be rebuked and to put honor upon. If you need to repent, we all need to repent. But the problem is sometimes we feel weak and we don't have the power to repent. And I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ can speak that kind of power into your life and my life and set us on a good path and set us to be good disciples of him, follow him, find him, and stay with him wherever he goes. God bless you is my prayer.
The land that is fairer than day.
Appreciate that. I'm coming your direction.